sacrificing their children, intermarrying their daughters with that filthy spirit. That's not the way of God, folks. You find the right way, you abandon everything else for that.
Amen.
Because there is no halfway to God.
I said, I remember one of the first times the Lord ever called on me to do something like that. And that night I went to bed and I laid awake all night. I said, God, I ain't never seen nobody do this before in my life or be a part of anything like this. And I said, I've never even seen it in there, really. You know, I'd read it. I've read it a lot of times, but I'd never quite seen it the way he was telling me that night. And it's like, get up. I'll show it to you. And I got to reading on that, and I said, God, all these years, I've never seen anything like that really happen or anything else that I knew that my attention was called to or anything.
It's
something like that happened, and then their families and everything would get upset, and they'd pull out, and it was all about money.
What would my brothers say? What my sister say? What my mama say? What my grandmama say?
But most of the time, it's connected.
I know it.
Somebody gets somebody else coming on it, and if something like that comes up, then what the pastor's got to think about, well, if I do this to them, then this and that little thing is like around and all that, they'll leave, and then there goes my money, and so it just, you get too puffed up to obey God.
Amen. 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 To hell with Baal Peor and all others like him. That's where they're going anyway. You might as well say amen.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, glory to God. You either put all your eggs in one basket or you're going to hell. And that basket is Jesus. And he doesn't fool around. You repent, he's going to give you his Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He's not playing a game.
That's right.
Glory to God. And when we stop playing, we find it out. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and there's no way around it.
Amen.
You're none of his if you claim you're his. You're none of his.
That's right.
You're none of his if a Christian minister tells you you're one of his. You're none of his.
That's right.
Christian minister can tell you you have the Spirit. He's none of his.
That's right.
That's none of his. Glory to God.
Amen.
Give me what's his.
Yes. Amen.
So I can be his. Right. He had been led by it before.
Yeah.
I want to show you the last place in the next and the last place in the New Testament we're here about Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2. Amen. Jesus talked about it. Peter talks about it right here. Chapter 2. In 2 Peter, verse 12. Well, let's see who he's really talking about. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people. Talking about the Old Testament people of God. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who in a cunning way, privily, shall bring in new ideas. Well, he's not a nice, friendly guy, is he? Damnable heresies. Damned heresies. That's what they are. Turn on any radio station and listen to any Christian minister on any television station, and you will hear a damned heresy. It's not in Christianity, it's in Christ. Oh, glory to God. Why don't we just call it what it is? It's cursed. It's heresy. It's a lie about Jesus. When are you going to hear people say, repent and believe the gospel and receive the Holy Ghost? Have your sins washed away by one Spirit. You're all baptized into one body. You're not saved till Jesus comes and says you're saved. Why don't you just hear something like that somewhere? Because that's not what Balaam, that's not what's for sale. That's not for sale. Oh, glory to God. Every minister who tells you you're right with God is for sale. Every one of them. All of them. All of them. They're all preaching damnable heresies. Every one of them that tells you to join a church is preaching a damnable heresy. He's being paid to say it. All of them. Every one of them. They're getting money for it and they know it. You can't find one of them. You pay enough money to tell the truth, though. They won't do it. Because the truth's not for sale.
Amen.
You have to die out to the flesh to teach the truth.
Yes, you do.
Oh, glory to God. My father used to tell me all the time, Jimmy, you probably heard him say it, and Earl, I know you have. He said, if I had buildings in different places and money to pay people, I'd get, no telling what we'd get. But even if they did it for money, or it wouldn't really be the truth. The truth is something you feel. Woo! It's something that calls from deep to deep at the noise of His water spout. Why don't you just give up and get it? Get the point. Stop thinking like Balak. Well, it's just on. He's having a bad night. Praise God. If more people were listening, he wouldn't be saying that. Oh, they're just paying him to say that. You're not paying me to say anything. I was saying this before you knew me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I say it if every one of you drop dead right now. Because it's the truth. Amen. I don't know what else to say. It's just the way it is.
That's right.
Whew. Every man that tells you to get saved is a liar.
Yes, sir.
Every one of them. All of them. All of them. Think of the prettiest one. He's a liar. The richest one. The most famous one. He's lying to God's people. And he's doing it for money. Whether he's poor or rich, he's doing it in hopes of money. Amen. Reputation. Honor that Balak offers.
You couldn't give them enough money to save.
Amen.
They wouldn't say that you give them all the money in the world because the only way can come is from God.
They say we get puffed up to say this is the only right way. You try it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, glory to God. Show me how to get humble. You try it. Well, glory to God. Thank God that we know the truth. There shall be false teachers who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That's the Holy Ghost. The Lord is that Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. They deny that. Deny you really have to have the Holy Ghost. That's denying the Lord that bought them. Deny it. Deny it. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And a few people are going to follow them.
Many.
Many shall follow their cancerous ways, as pernicious, destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because of the many who follow, the truth that the few have found is spoken of very evilly. Oh, they just think they're the only ones right. You've heard of that one. No, we're just agreeing with Jesus that God's the only one right.
Amen.
So I don't tell you you're born again. The Holy Ghost comes in and you start speaking in tongues. God tells you you're born again. And I say, God, you're the only one right.
Amen.
That's right.
Only one. Balaam never taught this, you see. He couldn't find anybody to pay him. And through covetousness shall they with feign, that's pretending, pretend, you know, words that just for show. Just for sound. with feigned words, make merchandise of you. Use you up cooking, selling, singing, all for their own glory, for their damnable heresies. Man, I feel like I hate Christianity just like Jesus does. Lou, the hatred of it is consuming me. The zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. I don't even know which direction to go in. I hate it. It feels good to hate Christianity. It feels good to despise it. That's why God hates it. Oh, boy. But no matter how great they get, how many numbers and all the reputation and all that, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust, how long? To the day of judgment to be judged. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignified things. When the Holy Ghost is causing somebody to roll across the floor in the power of God, that's a dignified thing. Don't ever speak evil of it.
Amen.
You bring a curse on yourself. When the power of God is on somebody, you keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
If you can't say something wonderful about it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And keep your hands off of them. Whereas, let me see, verse 12. But these, just like natural brute beasts, just like dogs, animals, donkeys, made or created to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. If you don't understand something, just be quiet. Save yourself a lot of headache. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Not even ashamed of it. Don't even keep it in the dark anymore. Just riot in the daytime. Spots, they are. Spots and wrinkles are people.
Okay.
That aren't living right. Spots, they are. And blemishes. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast on the Spirit with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. God's turned them back over to it. But they still look good, and they beguile unstable souls, and heart they have exercised, they practiced with covetous practices. And this last phrase, the word cursed is not a verb, it's an adjective. It is not that they have cursed children, it is that they are children of God who are cursed. Some of God's children are cursed by God and they're going to be damned.
Yes.
Cursed children who have forsaken the right way, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the money he could get for doing a wrong thing, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God called it insanity. When he asked the second time to go, God thought, that's crazy.
Amen.
I've already talked to you. We've already had a conversation mouth to mouth. And you're asking again? It infuriated God, and he sent him and gave it to him. These are wells without water. That's a reference to Proverbs where it says, a man that boasts of a false gift is like a well without water and clouds without rain. Claiming to be something he's not. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is just waiting, reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, magnificent speech makers, some of them, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I've read that verse in English and Greek many, many times over the years, and just in the last months have I understood it. I've always misunderstood that verse. The word clean there is not an adjective. It's an adverb, and it makes all the difference in the world. Clean escaped means barely escaped. Just have crossed over the line. Those who have just newly escaped from them who live in error. That's somebody who's just turned their life around to start seeking God. Who have just confessed that they need God. Just stopped sinning and started doing the right thing. They've just escaped. Completely escaped out of sin. These are the people who are lured by the false teachers into their trap. How do they lure them into the spider's nest? Into the spider's web? Come join our church. Come join us Sunday. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were escaped from those who live in error. Where did you go when you first wanted to serve Jesus? You went to a Christian church. You were sucked into the pit by those who spoke great swelling words and looked good and sounded good and had a reputation for being good and had nothing from God whatsoever to deliver your soul. That's what Peter was prophesying was going to happen to God's people.
Amen.
They speak great swelling words of vanity. Just repeat after me. Jesus loves us all. Have your sins washed away. Join the church. All that vanity. Come get saved. You need God. Don't go to hell. Come join our church.
Amen.
What an abomination in the sight of God. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh those that were escaped, completely escaped from those who lived in sin. And it's happening right now every day of our lives. You don't get out of sin by joining a church. You get out of sin by ceasing from sin and start seeking God with all your heart. And there is no other way. That's it. There is no other way, and everything that men add to it is evil.
Yes.
And everything that men add to it is for money and reputation, and that's the way of Balaam. While they promised them, while these Christian ministers promised those people who have come out of sin, liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, and many of them will say so. We have to sin every day.
Oh, yeah.
They admit it. And even if they admit it, God's people still go to them. God, help us. God, help us. Help our brothers and sisters. Get away from Balaam and Baal Peor. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Listen to this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after they've been washed from their sins, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus told the Pharisees? You cross land and sea to make a convert to Jehovah, and when you make him, he's twice as much the child of devil as you are.
Amen.
Jesus saw it, Glenn.
Yes, he did.
You find a child of God that has zeal for Jesus and wants to do right, they get sucked down that tube and are given this office in the church and Sunday school teacher and Sunday school superintendent and on that committee and on this committee, and they get twice as zealous for that abomination as the ones who brought them in.
That's right.
Yeah.
Twice as much the child of the devil as the ones who got them. And if we don't do our part to warn them, we'll be held responsible for that abomination. We know, therefore we speak. Oh, glory to God. Don't make a deal with Baal Peor. Don't split time up with him. Don't trade him. Don't date him. Praise God. Don't trade him a visit. You found the right way. Stick with it. Give it your soul. God's given his life for you. Jesus gave his life for you. What are you going to trade it halfway for? Just as satisfied with the lies you are with the truth? What good are you? What good is that? Jesus died for something. Let's find out what it is and give our life to it. You don't trade Baal a day here and a day there for a day here and a day there. You tell Baal to go to his place and you stay in yours. And if a good looking man or a good looking woman goes there and you want to be married, stay single. Get on fire for God.
Amen.
Trust God to give you what you need. Get real with Jesus and trust him. Break Baal's image in pieces and don't cry. I apologize for it. And don't feel sorry for his worshipers. You've done him a favor. You've done them all a favor. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I wish I knew a better way to say it. I wish I knew a better way to say it.
Sounds good to me.
Man. I'm not even coming close to saying what I feel.
I know that.
I don't even know how.
I can look at you.
It's an abomination to the spirit I've got.
Praise God.
God hates it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. And he's crying out with all his heart, his people, come out of there before I do what I'm going to do to that place.
That's right.
Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Come out of my people, that you partake not of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Because if you don't come out, you are going to partake of her sins, and you are going to receive of her plagues. I can't say what I feel. It's not in human language what I feel. God abhors that.
You feel a jab with it,
you mean?
Amen.
My. If you can't rejoice at this, it might already have you. It might already have you. Praise God. You're either weeping at the tabernacle door with Moses or you're walking in the wedding parade with Cosby.
Yeah.
Praise God. You're in one of those places. Hey, amen. Whoo! Mana ma sandana ma kanda dana ma siya. Mana ma sandada dana na ma sandada dada dada dada. Jesus didn't die for us to make deals with demons.
That's it.
Be friendly with the world. He didn't die for that. He didn't die for us to sit around and say, well, it's just good. Well, you know, be all right. Good gracious.
Randall was coming to the meetings here, and I was down there, and God was making me so miserable, and it was that And I tried to do that bargaining with Randall.
Yeah.
I said, you know, if you'll come with me one Sunday, I'll go with you another Sunday.
That was so sweet.
And I am just so thankful that he stood up for what he believed.
Glory
in
to God.
And said, I think that's great for you to come with me one Sunday, but I'm not going with you.
Amen. Amen.
That's what he told me. And at the time, of course, I was just mad with him. But now I am so thankful.
He is too. God's got sheep out there scattered who want something they can give their whole heart to, and they can't find it if you're not giving your whole heart to it. What are you saying to them when you're half one thing and half another? You're saying to them, you're just as good as I am, just stay where you are. I haven't found the way yet. Maybe it's not out here. That's what they're hearing everywhere. Have you found the right way? How blessed are you? What are you waiting for? Praise God. I can't even tell it, Glenn.
I know you can.
I just can't say it.
I can feel your dilemma.
My time, my seat.
God.
Help me, God.
Amen. I can feel it.
I don't know if I'd ever be able to talk about this. Boy, this is something. Amen, 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 amen.
Praise God.
My goodness. Sammy, a man under the spirit I'm under now, preach himself into a corner. He'd have to repent. God, let me be all wholehearted for Jesus.
Amen.
And what he really suffered and died for.
Amen.
And have enough faith in God to give it everything.
Yes.
Oh, God. Oh, God. With your whole heart. We'll find him when we seek him with our whole heart. Our whole heart. He's waiting for a whole heart. He's waiting for a whole heart. Don't have any alternative plans. Don't have a plan B. It's just Jesus.
Amen.
Those Midianites are out there. They're willing to be friendly if you'll be friendly. They got a plan. Balaam's got a plan. Amen.
With me, and I just need more boldness that I can proclaim.
Oh,
just
God.
Like I need to proclaim it.
God, help us. Oh, glory to God.
I'm not
Give us courage, God, and love. boldness in the Holy Ghost. Boldness in the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus.
Amen.
All right, Numbers 26. The first camp, the camp of Reuben, in the second numbering, remained roughly the same. Well, no, it went down 45,000, didn't it? The camp total, the camp of Reuben. That's the third. That'd be the fourth line down on the right. Negative 45,000, but that was mostly because of Simeon. And we discussed last time how that if the plague started around that tent with the Midianite woman, that would have knocked out 24,000 Simeonites, pretty close to it right then. Simeon went from almost 60,000 down to 22. Now, do you remember Simeon and Levi attacking Shechem and murdering that city of men? Well, do you remember the curse that Simeon and Levi received from Jacob? He said, you're going to be scattered in Israel. Well, in order for that curse on Simeon to come about, Simeon had to be reduced to a very low number, 22,000. So when they get into Canaan's land, Simeon's going to gradually just be swallowed up. Intermarriage or whatever, just basically disappear.
Didn't they discourage intermarriage between the tribes?
No. They did. They didn't like women receiving the inheritance and then marrying outside that tribe. But it didn't matter if there was marriage among tribes in general.
You could have one inheritance goes to another tribe.
Only if the woman owned the property. That was the problem. And as you'll see here in a few minutes, God found a way to solve that. The camp of Judah, they stayed roughly the same. They gained right at 15,000, those three tribes there. Gained 14,900. The camp of Ephraim gained 22,000, a little bit over. And the camp of Dan remained roughly the same, 5,600. And when they numbered the tribes in Numbers chapter 26 the second time, you know, over 600,000 and just 1,800 people difference. It's about the same. So overall, they had the same amount, the same size army as they had to start with. Betty, where was the first numbering done?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Lou, where was the second numbering done? Shittim. Travis, where was Israel camped when Moses died? You know, Amy? They don't move anywhere else from where they are right now. Well, Shittim. Same place. Moses. We hadn't really got there, had we, Travis? I'm sorry, I forgot about that. Moses is still living. But they didn't move. They stayed right there at Shittim. In what book, James Randall, was the first numbering? That's right. Elijah, in what book is the second numbering? There are numbers of numbers in numbers. That's right. So chapter 26, we basically covered that when we went over those figures right there. Now in chapter 26, verse 52, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, unto these the land, that's the land of Canaan, shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of their names. To the large tribes, to many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. Simeon had such a low number that they weren't even given their own territory. Jacob told them, you're going to be divided and scattered in Israel. They were just given some cities and areas inside the area given to Judah. And they gradually just kind of blended in. Verse 55, notwithstanding the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers shall they inherit it. According to the lot that the priest is going to cast, shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. And these were they that were numbered of the Levites. And it goes on to tell about the new generation of Levites being numbered. Verse 63, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Now, Cliff, Moab is south of the Arnon River, right? Right? Israel is camped at Shittim, north of the Arnon River. Why is that called the plains of Moab then?
Moab used to have that land.
Yeah, Moab used to have all this territory before the Amorites took it away from them. So that's why it's called the plains of Moab. And near Jericho is just because Jericho's sitting right here. Jericho was within sight. I mean, you stand up here, you can see these mountains over here. It's not far. It's very steep. Salt Sea is the lowest place on earth outside the oceans themselves. So it's very steep here and there, and you just look across here very easily and see everything. Look across the Jordan River. Chapter 27. Now, a man named Zelophehad died. And the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes of all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. He wasn't among the rebels. He wasn't in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He died in his own sin. But he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he had no son? Give unto us a possession among the brethren of our fathers. Well, Moses didn't know what to do about that. Should a man pass on his inheritance to his daughters if he had no son? In verse 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. Then he gives other rules about what kind of kinfolk to leave inheritance to if a man doesn't have a son. Son, daughter. If he doesn't have any daughter, if he doesn't have a son, leave it to his daughter in verse 8. If he doesn't have a daughter, leave it to his brothers in verse 9. If he doesn't have any brothers, leave it to his father's brothers or cousins in verse 10. If he doesn't have any cousins, then find somebody close, anybody next of kin, just give it to them. That's in verse 11. That's the judgment of the Lord. In verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abarim. And see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Oh, that's so sad. Moses wants to go across that river. And ye rebelled, for ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. Verse 15, well, Moses thought was then, who's going to lead this people? So he prays that God will raise up a leader. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, You take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. A charge is a commandment. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Some of Moses' honor meant that he wouldn't be, for Israel, all that Moses was. Joshua didn't go into the most holy place. He didn't have the authority that Moses had, not as much of it. And he wasn't as close to God as Moses always was. God spoke to Joshua, and spoke to him whenever Joshua needed him to. But he didn't seem to have that close conversation that Moses often had with God. Put some of your honor upon him. In verse 21, And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim, in other words, cast the lots upon his lap before the Lord. And at Joshua's word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, That is a commandment to be to lead God's people as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, Numbers chapter 28 and 29, God gives Israel the details about sacrifices. I don't understand the significance of all these differences, but this is what it is. I had to write it out to be able to see it myself. So I wrote it all out. Here on the board, you go across the top, you got the daily sacrifice, the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day they had a special sacrifice in addition to the daily one. So every day they had the priest sacrificed two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. On the Sabbath days, in addition to that, he had to sacrifice two lambs. So there was four lambs every Sabbath day. I imagine two in the morning and two in the evening, but I don't remember him specifying that. The first day of every month, you had two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. All the rest was a burnt offering. Beginning of every month was like that. I don't know if that would be the new moon or the full moon. I don't know which one they counted as the beginning of every month. But then you had the Passover, and that was just eating a lamb. It really wasn't a sacrifice on an altar. Passover was just eating the lamb according to the rules God gave. But the next day started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know how they fled from Egypt? They didn't have time for the bread to be leavened. And God said, commemorate that by eating unleavened bread for the 7 days after the Passover meal. Every day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the priest had to sacrifice two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat for sin offering. I don't know why. For the monthly sacrifice, God said a kid of the goats. And for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he just said a goat every day. I don't know why one's a kid specified as a kid and one's not. I don't know. But I do know there's a difference. And every day that unleavened bread sacrifice was made of all those animals, a total of 11, it was in addition to the daily sacrifice. Whether it was with a month or not, he didn't say. I expect it was, in addition to the daily. Now the first fruits, which I believe, well, in this case, makes it sound like the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Even though it's very confusing to me, especially in Leviticus 23, this is the sacrifice made at the Feast of First Fruits, let's say Pentecost. It's the same as every monthly sacrifice. It's the same as the 7 days. 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and a kid of the goats. A kid specifically. Now, the seventh month was a holy month, basically. The first day of the month, you had, in addition to the daily sacrifice, and in addition to the monthly, new month sacrifice, on the first day of the seventh month, they had to add this. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs, and a kid of the goats. On the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Old Testament calendar, same thing. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs, and a kid of the goats. And then for the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's very interesting. God starts them off on the 15th day of the seventh month with 13 bulls. And it goes down by one every day. 12 bulls the second day. 11 bulls the third day. 10 bulls the fourth day. 9 bulls the fifth day. 8 bulls the sixth day. 7 bulls on the seventh day. And then on the holiest day, God just said, just do one. You know God has a reason for doing that.
Yes.
What it is, I don't know. All of this, God had a specific purpose in mind. Something that's in the Holy Ghost for us, but I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you in the next generation, Elijah, maybe Jesus will talk to you and explain this to you, how it has to do with real life in the Spirit. It'd be a wonderful thing to understand, because he wasn't just naming numbers.
You would think the holiest day would have the 13.
I know. You think the holiest day would have the greatest number. But when he got to the really big time, he said, do one. You know, when the sin for the whole nation of Israel sinned, one bull.
Might one of them rejoice that day.
Yeah.
Man, it's just one sacrifice made for the whole nation and the spirit.
Well, I know it. Christ is our Passover. It's been sacrificed for us. But that's chapters 28 and 29 written out.
You know, we don't need to take Christ's sacrifice for granted.
No.
Do we? Because Lord have mercy. If he hadn't died.
If he hadn't died, we'd be required to do all this if we wanted to get into God's way of salvation. Become Jews and do this.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And look, you know, I looked at this in the seventh month, and I said, well, I wonder why he kept saying, why he would say a kid here and a goat there. Look at this. 7:1 is a kid. 7:10 is a kid of the goat. 7:15 is a kid. 7:16 is a kid. Then he says, well, just a regular goat. Then 7:18 is a kid. 7:19 through 22 is goat, 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 goat. And I said, what? Why? And I counted them all here in the seventh month. And it's 5 kids and 5 goats. I don't know why. But God had a reason. He wasn't just randomly throwing out words. You saw that when he organized the camp. It's something, some kind of reason. And the goats were for sin offerings. The rest of them were all burnt offerings. And if we don't understand why, the best we can do is know what it says. That's what I said all those years, Glenn, about Revelation. You need to know what's there, but don't try to figure it out. And then God... When it's time, God will turn the key, turn on the light, let you understand some of it. There's an understanding of this that I hope somebody gets. But you can always recognize that Christian spirit who come in and say, well, yeah. It's just like kids in the playground trying to guess at numbers. That's not anything from God. When it comes from God, you feel it right in here in your heart. And since he's taught me, I know the difference. I know when it hooks up,
there's
when it's really from the Spirit.
To hook up with.
That's right. There's nothing wrong with you looking at all this and saying, I wonder if that could be this, or I wonder if that could be that, as long as you realize that's just you wondering.
That's right.
But when you haven't heard from God, you can get your own wondering confused with revelation. And start teaching as a doctrine something you've just imagined, and that's sin.
Yes.
You want to stay away from that. Yes. All right, Numbers chapter 30. Talking about making vows to the Lord. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribe concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. If he makes a vow, that vow is to be kept. Verse 3, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, when she's still in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father remains quiet, then all her vows shall stand. She has to keep every one of them. Verse 5, but if her father disallows her vows in that day that he hears it, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she had bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father said no. There's no way a little girl in a house is going to vow to the Lord she's going to give away the family car to Eliezer. The father comes home, drives it home from work, and finds out she's vowed that car to Jehovah. And no way, kid. Let's forget that. But if he doesn't say no way, that car is going to go to Eliezer. If it's hers. She can't vow her father's car. But that's just an example. If a child at home makes that kind of vow, the father has the responsibility to approve of it or disapprove of it before God steps in and requires it. If she has an husband, when she vowed or uttered anything out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, then it's her husband's responsibility to approve or disapprove. But he has to do it on the day he hears about it. He can't wait around. Verse 9, every vow of a widow or her that is divorced stands. Let me see here. Verse 15, if he waits a little while and then tries to make them void, then he shall bear her iniquity. If he refuses to allow her to do what she has vowed to do, after the time has passed for him to disallow it, then he's the one guilty instead of her. That's just. That's right. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in his father, in her father's house. Chapter 31, God said, Moses, you've already numbered the people now. You got your army ready. It's time to attack the Midianites and cause them to suffer because of what they did to you at Baal Peor. Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spoke unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 soldiers. So they're going to have 12,000 in verse 5. Verse 6, Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Oh, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. He should have gone back to Syria instead of staying there and coming up with that plan to intermarry the Moabites and the Israelites. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones and took the spoil of all their cattle and of all their flocks and all their goods. They burned all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beast. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And when Moses saw the beautiful women there, and the married women, the now widows, he was angry about that. He was angry with the officers, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And he said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? These are the ones who caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Earlier it said the Midianites. Now it says Balaam. Well, they were working together. And what a combination. An anointed prophet of God and the smartest people in the world sucked God's children right into the trap through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation. Now kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. All the women children, all the little girls that have not known a man by lying with him, you keep alive for yourselves. And you stay out of the camp 7 days. Whosoever has killed any person, or whosoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th, and purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins and all of work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, you know, doesn't it seem sad? Think about all the little boys had to be killed, little boy babies, all that. God is a man of war. God has not changed since he gave that commandment. He's just giving God's children the commandment to turn the other cheek. But when Jesus comes back, he's never going to turn another cheek. Never. He's going to come back and rule the whole world with a rod of iron. He is going to force men to live his way.
It's all in there, different stories like that and all that, but when it really starts, it comes to life by the Word of God and
right.
All that, people can't identify with what's in here because it's not really real to them.
Right.
When you have that reality in your heart and it happens, it's like the reaction here to the people is, hey, man, that's wonderful. But we know on the other side that God, that if God's not that real with other people, in their wickedness, they see it a whole different way.
Oh, yeah.
What it's doing is being something wicked.
They say, oh, weren't those people silly to think God wanted them to do that? I've heard all that.
It's really amazing.
When you feel in your soul that God wants you to kill every male, every little bitty evil spirit that would influence His people, put it all to death, you can connect with this. If you don't have that kind of spiritual life, all you can see is a mean old God of the Old Testament and the good old God of the New Testament. And the truth is, it's all God. Every bit of it.
It takes the fear of God out of the people.
Yes, it does, to teach that. Oh, God, let us live in His fear. In other words, if God had to do this all over again, He'd do the same thing.
That's right.
Praise God. It is the love of God for people.
He knows what's going to do to people once they get infected.
That's right.
It's going to keep going until it just drains everything out.
God was doing everything that He could do to keep Israel one whole unit so that Jesus could come. If He hadn't done something, Israel would have vanished into thin air, intermarrying with all the heathen. It would have corrupted the line, the lineage God had planned for the Savior of the whole world to come. He couldn't allow it.
Hey, Johnny, you know, the Midianites and...
What?
The Midianites you had here.
Yeah, the Midianites. Which where?
One of the smart. You said the smartest people, and then Balaam. Is that any relation to, like in Revelation, the beast and the...
Yes, yeah, it's the same combination. You got the false prophet who's a backslidden, Holy Ghost-filled man. False, he's a false prophet because he was a true prophet who's now doing it for, doing those miracles for a different, for self-serving thing. And you've got the beast, which is the high, brilliant man. Daniel said he will be able to unravel deep mysteries. And he also said, by the way, he have no interest in the love of women. So the beast is 100% committed to his mission, which is to wipe off the face of the earth all Jews, for one thing. And the mission of the false prophet is to make sure all the world worships the beast, follows his commandments. That's the same combination that's here with Balaam and Midianites. Brilliant people, and then a false prophet, a really anointed man of God who's doing it now for money. Yes, yeah, same combination, Sammy. That's a good point.
By the Red Sea, and did they go down there to battle with them?
Genesis 25 says that when Keturah gave birth to those five sons, Abraham sent them all off from where he lived in southern Canaan to the east. Now, whether the Midianites that Moses fled to were just an offshoot of the big group, wherever in the east usually means Mesopotamia, or whether that's just the direction Midian went, we don't know. But most Midianites, as far as I can tell, were travelers. Malachites were travelers. They lived, a bunch of them lived in southern Canaan, just like a bunch of Midianites lived where you have it in your map books. But they were scattered around. There were some Midianites, a few Midianites, with Israel right now, with Moses. Some of his kinfolk are with him. We're told over in Joshua that they were given an area around Jericho to live in. We're also told Moses' grandson, the grandson of Moses, I think he's the son of Jonathan, the son of Gershom. He became a priest, a false priest. He wasn't in the line of Aaron, so this is all for idolatry. Moses' grandson became the priest for the tribe of Dan when they moved way up north in the land of Canaan. And when they had their golden calf that they built up there in the north, descendants of Moses led Israel to worship the golden calf in the northern part of Israel until God wiped Israel off the map. So that's what's going to happen with Moses' family. His sons are going to be leaders of worship of a golden calf in Israel for hundreds of years. One descendants. And you know, they felt especially honored to have Moses' descendants leading them in that worship.
When they kept these Midianite women trapped,
children that were virgins. And it says, keep them for yourselves. Does that mean they kept them and married them later? Their children married them?
They probably married some of them, probably made servants of others, may have sold them to other Israelites. You could sell, I mean, some of them probably were of the kind of personality that they were made the lowest of servants. Because they were foreigners, and God said you can use foreigners as bond servants. Some of them they probably married, some all in the middle. Some may have bought their freedom when they got older, worked hard and saved some money and bought their own freedom, either left Israel or stayed. All kinds of things probably happened with those girls. That'd be the normal course of life. All right, now...